before we go any further. Looks like I do, right, Ralph? All right. Thank you for, it's Benny, actually, not Ralph. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for the invitation to be back with you once again. And certainly is a pleasure to see all of you again. You can pull out your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. That's going to be our first text together tonight. John chapter 6. We're going to be looking at a character that we probably don't normally look at and some applications perhaps we can make. It is, like I said, good to be with you. Thank you to the elders for the invitation to come and to speak. So appreciative of that. Last time I was here, you were without a full-time evangelist, I believe, and you happened to agree to work with one of my closest friends, and I'm very excited about that. I want to thank you for bringing him closer to me. For those who don't know, we worked together for the last 4 years in Memphis, and certainly am thankful to have him in the area and glad to fill in for him. We were texting back and forth this morning before we were both speaking, him in Prattville, me down in Chelsea, and I was talking about coming up here tonight, and he said, kind of feels like old times because we used to do this kind of thing all the time on a weekly basis. And so, again, thank you for allowing me to do this. Hollywood has provided us over the years with a great number of villains. I don't know if you've thought about them, but villains like Cruella de Vil. I don't know if you could forget that. I can as a kid, forgetting this evil woman who would do that to those cute little puppies. Or maybe Darth Vader. Whenever I hear the Imperial Death March, I honestly can't get that image out of my mind of his breathing apparatus and his black suit, or the cackle of the Wicked Witch of the West, or maybe it's some of the newer villains like Bane from Batman or Heath Ledger's Joker, which still haunts me if you saw that. And if you didn't, I would recommend that you do not. Or Thanos from the Avengers. There are so many villains, and yet the Bible gives us great villains as well. Maybe you thought about that as well. The jealous king Ahab and his even worse wife Jezebel. Or how about Cain, the brother killer? You think about all these different bad kings and bad people we think about. But the reality is the Bible gives us one villain that is the worst villain of all time, whose name is Judas Iscariot. In fact, we sometimes buy into this idea that if it hadn't been for this villain, the Bible story would have turned out just tremendously different, because if it wasn't for Judas Iscariot, Jesus would have never been betrayed. If Jesus is never betrayed, he never hangs on the cross. And he never hangs on the cross, he doesn't have to suffer like he had to suffer. And let me tell you as we begin that all of that is false. One of the things you have to realize is that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb sent by God to die for us. And one of the things you need to know is, had it not been Judas Iscariot, it would have been somebody else. Somebody else would have facilitated the transaction that would have put Jesus before the council, that would have sent him to all of the different high priests, Ananias, Caiaphas, that would have ended up before Pilate, that would eventually have ended up with Jesus on Calvary's hill. But it was Judas Iscariot. And I got to tell you that the things that we're going to talk about tonight came out of a challenge to myself to find something good about the most evil man in the Bible. You may think there's nothing there, but I will tell you there's a lot there we can learn, that his example for us is powerful for us to learn about, well, how life is, and more importantly, how Satan works, and how he gets us to betray God. As we begin, I want to just share with you two facts. It says three, it should be two. I think that's a typo, and if three comes up, we're going to skip the third one. But the first of those is that Judas was not a monster. He is just a man. I think sometimes we think in our minds that he is this devil incarnate. I'll get to that in a moment. We know that James says that God doesn't tempt with evil. He doesn't create evil. It cannot be true that Judas was created for this evil purpose. But that's kind of how he's described. G. Campbell Morgan said, "I do not believe that Judas was a man in the ordinary sense of the word. I believe he was the devil incarnate, created in history for the nefarious work that is hell's work." I prefer Mark Twain's description of him, which said, "To my mind, Judas Iscariot was nothing more but a low, mean, premature congressman." That seems to be more accurate. To many, though, it is true, I think, if you think about it, that Judas Iscariot becomes the New Testament version of the serpent of Genesis chapter 3. we blame the serpent and we blame Eve, but we really blame the serpent because we don't blame man too hard. That starts pointing fingers back at us. It's the serpent's fault that sin enters the world. That's the devil incarnate. And let me ask you this. If it is true that Judas is the devil in the flesh, then how can you blame Judas for anything? If he was created for this work, then he is merely doing what he was created. The fact that we give him blame, the fact that we look at him with that negative connotation means that we realize, we know, we understand. He wasn't designed for this. He's a man just like us. Not only is he a man, but he's a disciple. And I don't toss that word around just kind of with any thought. I want you to think about what John 6 says. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 65, it says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." Verse 66, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter said, 'Lord, to where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You believed. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." And we'll get to that last part in a moment. But what I want you to notice here is that all 12 of them are described as disciples. And Jesus says, "Do any of you want to go away?" No, where would we go? That included Judas. And not only did it include Judas, but you need to know something very important. In John chapter 6, Judas has not talked to the high priest about how much money they'll give to him for Jesus. He's not devised this plan. It's interesting as well that Peter says, "Lord, we have believed and we have come to know." Do you think when Peter said that, he thought about the 11 of us here have thought and believed and know you? No, he included Judas with that. Now, John 6 and verse 70, where Jesus says, "One of you is the devil," it's really the idea more of being devilish or the idea that someone is headed towards being sinful. It's really not that different from Matthew 16, 23, where Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." I always find it interesting, and I'm a big Peter fan, that nobody wants to call Peter the devil incarnate, and yet he's called Satan. Just like Judas is. And I think the scene that makes this even more clear to me is actually in John 13. You want to turn over there in verses 21 through 30. And just to set the scene in John 13, here we have the upper room. This is the week of Jesus' betrayal. This is the Passover. And notice what he says starting in verse 21. John 13 and verse 21. "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot." Now, take a break there for a moment. Just I want you to think about this. If Jesus says, "I'll tell you who it is, it's the guy I give this piece of bread to," what are you going to think? It's that guy. We'll keep reading and see what happens here then. "Then after he had taken," verse 27, "after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said, 'What you're going to do, do quickly.'" Verse 28. "Now, no one at the table knew why he said that to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, 'Buy what we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night." What I find most interesting there is nobody turns to Judas and says, "It's you? You're the betrayer." No, in fact, they are so shocked that Judas could be it, they don't believe it is. Jesus says, "What you're going to do, go do." And he gets up, and everybody just assumes Judas is going to buy supplies. Jesus had just said, "If I give this piece of bread to somebody, They're the traitor. And yet he gives it to Judas and nobody believes that. Why? He was accepted as a disciple like all the other 11. At no point prior to the betrayal of Jesus did anybody look at Judas and say, he's the traitor. Even when Jesus said, he's the traitor. It always amazes me just how much of a disciple he was. So then the question becomes, what happened? Why does Judas go out and commit this treacherous act? We know that he betrays the Lord. Mark 14, 10 and 11. Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. How does this man, like us, who is a disciple, like we are, so much a disciple, nobody can believe he's going to betray Jesus. How does he go from being a disciple to being somebody who's a traitor? Is Jesus just that bad a judge of character? I mean, all the apostles, by the way, had the capacity to do good and evil. There's not a better test case of that than Peter, who seems to go back and forth between looking like our hero and looking like that guy that you don't want anybody to know you're related to. Because we all have that cousin, right? I mean, that's who Peter is. One minute you're like, hey, do you know my cousin? Next, I don't know who that is. That's not a friend of mine. These are fallible men. So what is it that causes Judas to betray the Lord? Turn to John 12. And I want to suggest to you tonight that I think that is the same thing that causes us to betray the Lord. And that is just that at some point along the way, Judas had a vice, if you will. A bad habit, a sinful temptation, something that lured him away. And it just seems like this was harder for Judas to kick than anything else. In John 12, in verses 1 through 6, you have the story of the expensive ointment with Mary. Start reading there in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now notice verse 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas didn't really care about benevolence. He was an extortionist. Cared about the money that was in the bag. You know, I've thought about that with Judas. I wonder how that started. And I got to tell you, I think that probably started pretty innocently. I mean, here's this big bag of money that's been donated to help everybody. And at some point along the way, Judas needed some help. And a few denarii, nobody's going to miss that. In fact, there's no checks and balances. I'm pretty sure there was no Excel spreadsheet back then to publish in the foyer of the Apostles' Church building in Galilee. And so you could take just a few denarii off the top of the money bag that was there on his waist all the time. In fact, if there was a checks and balance, it was Judas. And nobody would know. And somewhere along the way, Judas began to take more and more. And at some point, a few denarii weren't enough. And then you read in Matthew 26 in verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. From that moment on, he sought an opportunity to betray him. It was Judas that went to the chief priest. And it was Judas that said, "How much?" And they say, 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, is a lot more than a few denarii. And now all of a sudden, Judas can get his fix. And at the end of the day, the reason why Judas betrayed Jesus was not because he was an enemy of the cross in that sense. Not because he was Satan incarnate. It was because he had a problem with greed and covetousness. He betrayed Jesus for money. Luke even tells us in Luke 22 and verses 3 and 4, Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was a number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him. That's not saying that Satan entered into him, but rather it is this idea that probably what would be better is this idea that the devil finally convinced Judas and corrupted his heart enough to betray Jesus for money. And one of the saddest things, by the way, about this story is the way that it ends. In Matthew 27, in verses 3 and 5, it says, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver to the temple, he departed and he went and he hanged himself. Let me tell you the first thing about that. I want you to notice that Judas did what he was supposed to do under the law to receive forgiveness for his sin. He repented by giving the money back. And he even confesses to the priest who he was supposed to go and confess to and says, "I have sinned." And their response is, "We don't care." What is far sadder to me than the fact that Judas hangs himself is the fact that when he attempted to go and make things right, the spiritual leaders betrayed him. There's something else in that passage that for a long time I had read over and I had not paid attention to. But it's right there in verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned. What does Matthew mean by that? When he saw that Jesus was condemned. I mean, if Judas is betraying Jesus for the purpose of having him end up on the cross on Calvary, like I had naturally assumed he did growing up, would Judas be surprised that Jesus was found guilty? The way Matthew words that implies that Judas is somehow shocked, that he did not expect Jesus to be found guilty. And I ask this question because I believe this to be key. Is it possible that Judas believed Jesus would be found innocent? See, Judas lived with Jesus like all the other disciples. And he knew something that the disciples knew that most other people didn't know. I mean, Peter says, "You are the Son of God." He also knew that Jesus had kept the law. He was the only one to ever keep the law. He had not committed any sins. There was no crime that could be held against him. Think about it this way. In Judas's mind, who wanted 30 pieces of silver, what he saw was the perfect betrayal. I sell Jesus, and he's found innocent. I get 30 pieces of silver, and Jesus walks away. But when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, how sad that is. More than likely, Judas thought he had gotten away with the perfect sin. Nobody was hurt. Nobody was going to be harmed. He would get the money. Jesus would walk free. And we tell ourselves all that all the time, but the reality is, in every case where we sin, somebody else hurts. We harm others. And how sad it must have been for Judas to wake up to his guilt and to see what he had done. Let me close with some lessons for us, some applications, if you will, what we learn. Number one, we learn that we should be a disciple. We give Judas a pretty hard time. I mean, after all, he's the villain that put Jesus on the cross. But take a few steps back and look at what he did. Did you know that Judas was the only disciple not from Galilee? As a child, when I was younger, in my teenage years, I heard somebody talk about that, and I almost took that to mean, well, they should have known. Here's the one guy who's not from Galilee. I mean, I'm from Tennessee, so I'm kind of that guy in a foreign land. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't trust anybody from Alabama. I laugh about that now. I really don't trust anybody from Mississippi, but that's a whole other thing. Those who don't know, Adam used to live in Mississippi. But the reality is, what that really meant was that Judas came further to follow Jesus than any other disciple. He gave up more. The other 11 were all from Galilee, where they spent the majority of their time. Judas gave up more than anybody. Mindful of how Jesus told the people who wanted to follow him and they would have no place to lay their head, and to the man who said, my father's dying, let me take care of that first, Jesus, he's kind of cold-hearted. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. If you don't follow me now, you're not worthy of me. Yet Judas did that. Be a disciple. But the other thing you learn is you got to finish. So often today, a lot of people think that becoming a disciple, that decision to be a Christian, that getting into the water and coming up out of the water, is kind of the end of all things. And as long as you go take the Lord's Supper once a week and you sing a few songs with the church, and you listen to a sermon a couple times a week, everything's okay. And we even hear people talk about, I'm a Christian, I'm okay. You don't have to worry about me, I'm fine, I'm going to heaven, I'm a Christian. But I want you to think about this. Judas left everything to follow Jesus. He left his home, he left his family. He went further than anybody else. And Judas didn't just show up for church once a week or twice a week. I mean, for the apostles, church was kind of 24/7. I mean, they're with Jesus all the time, unless he sent them out to go teach and do things on their own. He left everything and sacrificed everything to follow Jesus. And he spent all of his time with the Lord for those 3.5 years. And there are days that we struggle to find time to read our Bible in comparison. And we look at Judas and we point fingers at him. We talk about what a failure he is. What Judas really is a warning to all of us. That if Satan can win somebody over who has left their home to be so devoted to follow Jesus, to not have a place to lay their head consistently, to give up everything they have, to sacrifice, if Satan can win that man over and cause him to betray God through sin, he can get me too. You got to finish the race. Keep the faith. And while you're trying to do that, you've got to watch out for Satan. One of the reasons I love Judas is because I think it paints a picture for us of how sin really works. Judas didn't wake up one day and decide he would betray Jesus. And Satan didn't just automatically tempt him, hey, go get 30 pieces of silver and betray Jesus. Instead, what Satan did was, Satan slowly brought him along, tempting him, letting him get away with things, causing him to think that he was okay, taking a few denarii, Until by the time John 12 gets there, he's looking at this ointment thinking to himself, why wasn't that sold? Why wasn't that sold so I could have some of that money? That's more money than a few denarii. It was a slow progression over time. And that's how sin works today. The reality is we are tempted to do things and we say no initially. And Satan keeps assaulting us. And eventually he puts something in front of us that seems to be somewhat innocent. We know it's not quite right, but it's not as bad as it could be. So we can get away with that. And he continues to let us get away with that. The alcoholic began his path to being an alcoholic not by getting drunk and getting in a car and killing something the first time he drinks. That begins by allowing him to drink in secret and then to drink moderately and then to believe he can control that and to increase his intake over time. And that's true with all sins. The person who's addicted to pornography doesn't start with full-blown pornography. He typically starts by looking at something that would be, in our minds, rated PG-13. But allowing himself to give into the lust of his mind, and that progresses over time. It progresses from PG-13 to rated R to full-blown pornography. That's how Satan works. Several years ago, I took my wife out to eat at a place in Mississippi nearby Memphis. She was a big fan of, now her name's escaped me, the Southern cook from Savannah. Everybody knows her name when you think about it, except for me at this point. But we went down there to eat at her restaurant. And it was in, I did not know this at the time, so let me clarify that. It was in a casino. So we go down to the casino, and to get to the restaurant, because it was a big draw, we had to walk through the casino floor. So we walked by the blackjack tables and all of those things, but most of what we walked by was the slot machines, and there's people there. I didn't realize till then, people don't even use coins for those anymore. They just have these cards that they swipe over and over again. So you'd see these people swipe a card, pull the lever, swipe a card, pull the lever. Just almost like it's one action. So we walk through that, we go eat, and we come back. And I was standing there talking to my wife. We were kind of watching that, taking it in. And I said, you know, just one time, I think I'd like to play the slots. But I'm not going to do that. Because you know what would happen if I played the slots? It would be the largest jackpot in a slot machine history. And tomorrow morning, which happened to be Sunday, I would wake up before church, where I'm supposed to preach twice, and it would be all over the Today Show and everywhere else. Church of Christ preacher wins largest jackpot ever in Tunica, Mississippi. So I said, I don't dare do that. That's not how Satan works. The way Satan works is he would let me win a very, very small pot. And then he would get me to try to win something larger. And it would be a while, and then eventually I'd win another pot. And then he would take more of my money, and then I would eventually win smaller pots, and he would get me to where I was addicted to that. Till that became the most important thing in my life. And by the way, if you don't believe it is, you want to see the people down there playing the slots. That is all they do. So what you find out from Judas is Satan's still working the same way. He is trying to find those small things that he can get us to get so attached to that we're willing to turn our back on the Lord. We're willing to betray the Lord to continue fulfilling those desires. That's what led Judas to the office of the chief priest and said, how much will you give to me if I give Jesus to you? The other thing I learned is to lean on family. James 5 and verse 16 tells us to confess our sins to one another, and that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. I got to thinking one day when I was studying this lesson about what would have happened if Judas had come up to the other disciples and said, "Guys, I cannot do this anymore. This bag of money is a temptation. I've already taken some, and I know that's wrong, and I know that's sinful. I can't do this. You need to help me." You think they would have said, "Oh, that's okay. You can handle this, Judas. You're strong enough." No, they would have taken that. Why would I say that? Because I think they already did. You ever thought who would be the treasurer among the 12 if they were in the modern day church? It would be Matthew. Because he was in the finance industry. That's how we make those decisions, by the way. You know, you're looking for somebody to take care of the books at a church. You look for an accountant, a banker, somebody who has financial experience. So it would be Matthew. Why didn't they do that? Because what were tax collectors known for? The very thing Judas did. Stealing from the money they carried. One of the great advantages of being a child of God is we are never alone. This fellowship that we enjoy, this church that was designed for us, is there so in times like this, we can confess our struggles so that people can help carry those burdens. Had Judas confessed his struggle early on, Jesus would have been betrayed, but not by Judas. Learn to lean on each other. And then finally, learn to depend on God. Isn't it sad that Judas hangs himself? Because he thinks that's the only way. I don't judge Judas in that, by the way. I think that we need to be careful sometimes by taking such a strong stance on those who take their life. God will take care of that. It's not my place. We don't know what kind of guilt and grief that person is encountering. We know it must be difficult. But I can tell you this. I am firmly convinced that had Judas not hung himself, and had he lived, and had he one day returned to the disciples, that he too could be saved from the sins, the very sins that caused him to put Jesus on the cross. And may I tell you that you need to believe that too. Because if you don't believe that Jesus could save Judas from those sins, then he can't save you from yours. And he can't save me from mine. Because I got to tell you this, even if all of you are perfect, I am not. And my sins put Jesus on the cross to be a sacrifice for me. I'm afraid sometimes we forget that God is bigger than any of our problems and any of our sins. And sometimes people will even say, and maybe you've done this, but sometimes people will say, "I have to get my life together and then I'll serve God." I will tell you this, of the people who have directly told me that they need to get their life together so they can serve God, I have never seen them serve God. Because you cannot get your life together without him. Listen, Judas messed up. And he messed up big time. All of us have. And the reality is, we look at Judas and we think about a guy who's hopeless and helpless, that has nothing left ahead of him except condemnation. But the reality is, when I have given in to my sins and I have betrayed the Lord and I defiantly have rebelled against him, that I am just like Judas. But the good news is that the end result of what Judas did is that Jesus died. And that very death saves me from my betrayal of God. And sometimes when I think about that, I realize this fact, that this story is so strange that it must be true. How sad it is that Judas didn't depend on God in the end. I hope you realize that while you may look at Judas with a condemning eye, that if you'll take a moment, what you'll see in Judas is you'll just see yourself. You'll see somebody who Satan is working overtime on to get to betray the Lord. And the reality is, you'll see somebody who has betrayed the Lord. And you have the choice of letting that guilt overwhelm you and severing that relationship with God and never trying to restore it, or you can come back to God through the very cross that is the end result of the story of Judas, the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't know you very well. This is only our really fourth time, I guess, for us to even worship together, my second time to speak. But I know there's chances that there may be somebody here who, like Judas, is lost. They are lost because they have betrayed the Lord. And if that be you, why not come back to him tonight? Trust in God. He can save you from whatever sin it is. There is nothing too great. There's nothing too massive that God cannot blot out and remove, that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse from your soul. If you're here and you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do that tonight? Why not put on Christ through obedience? Believe that Jesus was that sacrifice for you and repent, which just simply means to stop living in a fleshly way for yourself but live for God. Confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And be baptized, immersed, united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So as Romans 6 describes, you can raise up a new living spiritual creature. How beautiful that is. If you have not done that, what are you waiting for? Don't be Judas, who lets your life end in the most awful of ways with no hope. Grab hold of that hope now. Obey. Become his child. Come while we stand and while we sing together.